I have a theme for the next 3 or 4 weeks, the next 4 weeks, and that is, lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. And obviously that's based on a hymn that's stuck in my mind, and we'll use that hymn probably next Sunday in the music time of our service. But why in the world was there Calvary? We're going to be looking today at the true nature of sin. And next week, we're going to look at the true nature of God's love. So today is the down message. Next week's going to be the up message, if you please. The next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the true nature of Christ's presentation as he comes into Jerusalem and presents himself as the true Messiah and the true King. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the true nature of the power of the resurrection. And that's what Easter is about. So each one of these has to do with why Calvary? Why Calvary? Why the cross? Why the suffering of Jesus on that cross? And today, we are going to start out with this problem of sin. Because it's sin that nailed Jesus on that cross. And we all like to think ourselves, well, we're not sinners anymore. Well, we're going to see what God's Word has to say. We're going to fly through a whole lot of material this morning. You probably won't be able to take notes, but you can try. I will be more than happy to give you copies of the message later on. I can make as many as needed. But I think today we need to look at this matter of sin. Because it's not until we understand the true nature of sin that we can understand the cross and Calvary and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? Why would he be willing to die? And there's a hymn that says, or a song that says, "Love sent my Savior to Calvary's cross. Why did he love me so?" And next week we're going to talk about that love. But it's not until we understand the true nature of sin that we can understand the meaning and the purpose of Calvary. It's not until we turn from our sin that we can approach the righteousness that God demands of us. And Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 23, I think you know what that says. It says, "There is none righteous, no, not one," in verse 10. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in verse 23. We know about that. What in the world is sin anyway? Sin is a lack of conformity to the perfect character of God. That's what it said in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, God's perfection, God's holy standard. So sin is any lack or conformity or to the perfect character of God, whether in our act or in our state. We want to talk today about the origin of sin. Where in the world did sin come from? And I want you to turn with me this morning, because I want you to see this, to Isaiah chapter 14. I think many of you know that that is one of the two places in the Old Testament where we learn something of Lucifer and of sin. The other one is Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 and on. Sin originated with Lucifer. He abused the free will that God gave to all angels. Did you catch that? Lucifer abused the free will that God gave to all angels. That is where sin came from. God is not the author of sin. God is not the originator of sin. So then you can say to me, "But preacher, why in the world did God allow it? Why didn't he just snuff Lucifer out before he could rebel? Why didn't he wipe him out before he could get others to follow?" The sad thing is, it wasn't just Lucifer. It was other angels. At least a third of the angels in the end were cast out of heaven with Lucifer when God kicked them out after their rebellion. God allowed it for a reason. And you may not understand that reason at the moment, and I'm not sure I do, but I will do my best to try and explain that next week. Secondly, sin entered the human race with Adam and Eve. Sin entered the human race with Adam and Eve. Why? Well, here's how it happened. I'll give you the points. First of all, they listened to Lucifer's slander against God. Have you ever listened to slander? Have you ever listened while somebody tears another person apart? And did you agree with them? Did you resist them? Did you rebuke them? I'm afraid most often we listen, don't we? And Adam and Eve listened when Satan in that serpent, went into some sort of a serpent, and he beguiled Eve, the Bible says. They listened to his slander against God. Secondly, they doubted God's love. They doubted God's love and his words. What did God say? God said, you may have all the trees in this garden to eat from, except one. Satan was able, Lucifer, whatever name you, the devil, those are the three common names. Lucifer was his angelic name before he fell. And then Satan and the devil are his common names that God uses about him. There are others. There are many names in the Bible that refer to Lucifer. But the point I want you to understand is he got them to doubt God's love. They looked at what God had forbidden, one tree out of many thousands, perhaps, in that garden. But they got focused on the one forbidden thing. And then they lusted. They lusted, the Bible says, for that one forbidden thing. And we have mentioned many times when we've mentioned this, how easy it is to suddenly want the one thing you can't have. And you noticed it with your little kids. When you said no, that's the one thing they want to focus in on. You noticed it with your teenagers. You noticed it with yourself. You notice it in everything that's around you. God says no, you say why. And then number five, they destroyed what God had commanded. They disobeyed what God had commanded. What did God say? You can't eat of that tree. So what did they do? They went and they partook of the fruit of that tree. And they disobeyed what God had commanded. That brings me to a second point. That was the origin of sin. Now, how is sin manifested? There are a lot of names that God gives to sin. Now, we're going to look at the lists of sin in the Bible in a few minutes. But let's look at some names and get kind of a definition here. Let's play a little bit of a dictionary. The first word that you find often in the Word of God is the word transgression. Transgression. That means to step over or trample on the law of God. Now, where in the world do we find the law of God? If you look over in Psalm 51, in David's confession, the first verse that David says, he says, I transgressed. I stepped over, I stepped on, I trampled underfoot the holy law of God. Now, that was in reference to him lusting after another man's wife and then taking that man's wife and committing sin with that man's wife and then having that man put to death so that he could have that man's wife. Now, all of those were breaking different commandments, were they not? And so David trampled underfoot the law of God. He said, I transgressed. The next word is iniquity. And I like to define iniquity as the garbage can of sin. Every kind of sin you can think of thrown into the garbage can that we call iniquity. Here my definition is an act inherently wrong or forbidden, breaking a commandment, immorality, impurity, etc., 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 etc. And that's mentioned over in Psalm 51 and verse 9, where David continues his confession. And he says this. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So David lumped all of his sin into one big garbage can called iniquity. A third word you find in Scripture a lot is the word error, which is departure. Error is departure from the right. And I'd like to suggest it is stepping off the path. It is stepping off the path. You've gone for a hike in the woods, and you're following a path that's rather defined. And then every once in a while, you want to take a side view. And sometimes that's okay, but sometimes that can get you in trouble. And it's not unusual to have the park rangers called out to search for a lost person. Why? Because they stepped off the path. They went doing a little side exploratory, and then they lost their way, and they got disoriented. And sometimes that ends tragically. For instance, the fellow who fell 100 feet this week into the gorge in Montour Falls. Why did he fall? Because he got off the path to take a picture and slipped and fell 100 feet into the gorge. If he'd have stayed on the path, he'd have been fine. And so that is error. And then there's the word sin. And the word sin plainly is this: missing the mark. It's an archer picture here, if you please. You draw back the bow and you let the arrow fly and you don't hit the bullseye. You may hit the target somewheres, but you're not hitting the bullseye. And so sin means to miss the mark. It's failure to meet the divine standard of God. And there are a lot of verses of Scripture that reference that. And you can look at 1 John 5:17, but right now let me remind you of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you didn't attain to God's holy, perfect standard. That's sin. You didn't meet God's perfect spot in the center of the target. That's sin. And so it means to come short. It means to miss the mark. And then there's the word trespass in the Word of God. And when we've read in our Psalms on to begin the service, quite often you've come across all of these words. David used them as he was writing about God's holy word over and over and over again in Psalm 119 and in other Psalms. Trespass, that means to cross the line. Climb over the fence. You've all seen the signs. It says posted. No trespassing. What's it mean? It means if you go past this sign, you're on somebody else's property and they don't want you there. It may be on the fence post. It may be tacked up on the tree. It may be every 50 feet, every 100 feet, you'll see the bright yellow sign or the bright orange sign or the white sign. It says no trespassing. Posted. No hunting. No fishing. No trespassing. No stepping over the line into my property, it says. It's the intrusion, in our case, of the self-will into the sphere of God's authority. We're saying to God, you don't have a right to tell me what I do. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. You leave me alone, God, and I'll leave you alone. I've heard people say that. Maybe you have too. That's scary, isn't it? Imposing your will into God's authority. There's an apostle that we remember. When the Lord said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. I'm going to lay down my life. Peter said, Lord, no way. You're not going to do that. Peter was trespassing into God's authority right then, wasn't he? Oh, should I put him up there for you? All right, the next one is lawlessness. Lawlessness. This is spiritual anarchy. It's rebelling against authority, whether civil or human or divine. Lawlessness. Now, none of us enjoy some of the laws that we have to live under. There's laws all around our country. There are laws that nobody even knows who put them there or why. They don't make any sense. Maybe they did at the time they were enacted. They don't make a bit of sense today. There's other laws you and I know all about. One of them is you've got to have your taxes paid and your paperwork all submitted by the 15th of April. You can't avoid it. You just try it. They'll get you. They'll get you. It'll cost you big time, won't it? You may exceed the speed limit by 5 miles an hour. But let me tell you, you try pushing it over 10, and you're going to see that flashing light behind you and hear that siren in your ears and see that $110 or $125 ticket or whatever it may be. Maybe it's a lot more, depending on how fast you were going or some other extenuating circumstances. And then there's a sin called debt. You say, debt? How is that a sin? Well, it means a failure of duty. There was something you were supposed to do you didn't do. That's debt. You owe something, somebody something. Now, we all may have debts, financial debts, where we are obligated to pay somebody something at a particular specified time, normally monthly payments or bi-monthly payments on your mortgage and on your car and maybe on your credit cards. But put that into the spiritual realm. What debt do we owe? Whatever God's Holy Spirit tells us to do. And failure to do that, or the sins of omission, are the things that we left undone, the things we didn't do that we should have done, and we didn't do them when we should have done them, or we didn't do them at all. So the sins of omission, the sins of debt. And then there is the sin of unbelief. And that is an insult to the veracity of a holy God. When we fail to believe, when we fail to move, when we fail to act, when we fail to do, because we don't believe, we don't have faith, we don't exercise faith. And I'll mention that again a little bit later on. Now, let's go to number three. There's the nature of sins, as seen in these lists. And my list of lists is not complete. But I have over 65 different ones that are stated. Some are duplicates, depending on where the list is. But I've put numbers after each one to let you know how many there are in that particular list. The first one is found in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 17. And you'll see that there are nine. You say nine. Wait a minute, I thought there are Ten Commandments. Well, the first two commandments cover idolatry, right? Thou shalt have no other God before me. That's number one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness thereof. So you put those two together and that becomes the idolatry sin. And then there is cursing. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we are hearing more and more curse words on TV all the time, are we not? But the other night I heard the name Christ taken in vain in a program that doesn't normally have curse words in it. And yet I heard a police officer say Christ. And that kind of shocked my ears. I mean, we're getting used to the hells and the dams. But now they're adding in a lot of profanity as well. And so let me move quickly. Sabbath breaking. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Disrespect of parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. The next one is what? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. And thou shalt not covet. So that's that list. There are nine in that list. The next list is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or 6, verse 9 and 10. And that one lists fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Those are the weirdos that cross-dress, pretend that they're the opposite sex from what they were made. That's the effeminate. That's men trying to act like women and so forth. Homosexuals, that's different. Sadomasochists, that's people who who get joy out of abusing their own bodies or the bodies of others, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. Those are people who say and mean and terrible things. Some of the most awful things have been laid against Christian conservative women of our knowledge, such as Sarah Palin and Michelle Bachmann. Some terrible things have been said by TV comics. Just absolutely awful. And they get away with it. Let a Christian say that about a sinner and you'd be put in jail. Revilers. Extortioners. There's 11 in that list. There were 9 in the other list. And then turn with me to First Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. I didn't list all them because it wouldn't fit on the page. But let's look at them real quickly. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteousness or the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There are 23 sins listed in that short section. And then there is 1 Timothy's list. And in 1 Timothy's list, we have lawlessness, disobedient, unholy, profane, whoremongers, and kidnappers. That's 6 in that list. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, you have this list. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Don't you love those words? What in the world do they mean? Well, inordinate affection means loving the wrong things or the wrong person. Evil concupiscence is another way of saying lawlessness, lasciviousness. Anger, wrath. Now, anger is the slow, chronic burn. Wrath is the short, explosive of temper. That would be the acute. Some of you hear these words in the doctor's office. You have a chronic disease. That means it's long-lasting. You're going to have problems with it forever. The other one is acute. It's a flare-up. It's not something you live with every day, but right now you're suffering from it. You can have a chronic bronchitis, means you get it over and over and over again. You can have acute bronchitis, maybe you only get it once or twice in your life, and so forth. Well, that's what is being talked about here with the difference between anger and wrath. And then malice, blasphemy, filthy language. There's 7 in that list. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19 to 21, we read that this morning. There were 17 in that list that you read this morning in the morning scripture reading. 17, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery. And that covers all kinds of witchcraft. That covers drug abuse. The word pharmakia fits in there. Hatreds, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, and reveling. And reveling is what goes on down in New Orleans and other places of the world during Mardi Gras. All of that drunken debauchery that goes on in the name of pre-Lent fun. What wickedness. And Christians, we are not to be involved in any of this stuff. And then that's 17 in that list. And then Mark chapter 7, believe it or not, in the Gospels, there's a list. And there's 13 in that one. Did I give that to you? No, I didn't. There it is. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, What's the difference between adultery and fornication? Adultery is having sex with somebody that's not your mate, that you're not married to. Fornication is just having sex, period, outside of marriage, before, during, or after. If it's not within the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife, then it's called fornication. And the base word of that is porneia, from which we also get the word pornography. So that falls in this category also. If you're wondering if that's okay, no. Thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. That goes back to the evil concupiscence idea. An evil eye. What in the world's an evil eye? Well, looking at what you're not supposed to be looking at. That's an evil eye. And looking for things you're not supposed to see or have. So lust and covetousness fits along with the evil eye. And then blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Well, if you go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells you all the good things you're to say. And blasphemy would be the opposite of those things. And then pride and foolishness. So there's 13 in that list. And then I added a couple more right at the end. Last night, the last thing before I closed the computer, I thought I'm going to add these in there too. Faithlessness. And that's from that verse that I've drilled into you all these years. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So faithfulness, faithlessness is sin. That's Romans 14:23. And then failure to do good. And many of you have this verse memorized, James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, there are others. There's another one. I didn't put it up there. But lust. And there's quite a section in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. When Jesus said that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you are guilty of adultery, even though you never touched her. If it was the process that you went through in your mind of doing it, then you're as guilty as if you had really done it. And so lust. There are over 65 different sins in this list, or these lists put together. It was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. See if I can back up one more time here. No, I don't want to cooperate. It was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Our sin cannot be hidden. And I want you to think about them. We're not going to read those passages because it's time. But I want you to recognize there are lots of illustrations throughout the Word of God. Adam and Eve in the garden. Cain killing his brother Abel and hiding the evidence thereof. Achan, who stole what he shouldn't have taken and hid it in his tent. And when they were defeated at Ai, Joshua was told by God, you got sin in the camp, you got to find the rascal. And they went through a long process and finally whittled it down to a man by the name of Achan. And Joshua said, God said, it's you, now confess. And he confessed. And then God told them, stone him to death. And they stoned him and his family and his children all to death and buried them under a great pile of rocks as a reminder to everybody else. Be sure your sins will find you out is one of those scriptures that's there. And then there's David. I mean, probably not too many people knew what David did, but God did and sent Nathan to bring him to task, you remember. And then in the New Testament, we have a classic case of Ananias and Sapphira that came to Peter and lied to him about the amount of money that they had sold their property for when they wanted to make a good impression and offer money to the church. The Lord exposed them as being liars and killed them right there on the... They dropped right dead on the floor in front of Peter. First one and then the other. One came in, told the story, and God hit him dead right there. Peter called in some guys to go bury him, and then the wife came in, And she told the same lie, and she dropped dead like that, and they had to bury her as well. And so your sin cannot be hidden. Now, what are the results of sin? First of all, death, which means separation from God. Secondly, God says you're lost. You and I are lost in sin. We're lost to God, we're lost to heaven. Then condemnation, God's judgment rests upon us. Guilt just chews us up on the inside. Perdition, destruction and damnation. Punishment, penal infliction. God pronounces judgment against us and a punishment. And then eternal fire. That has to do both with the length and the kind of punishment. Now, you know I make a big distinction between chastisement and punishment. Chastisement is what God does to His children to keep us in line. Punishment is what God does to His enemies to make them suffer for eternity. And so I'm using the word punishment here properly. Eternal fire, the length and the kind of punishment. Hell, the abode. Hell, the abode of Satan and all of his angels. And then finally, the lake of fire, which is called the second death, eternal separation from God. Now, I heard the clock chime, but I've got to finish this. What's the remedy for sin? We're going to explore this in the next 2 weeks, but let me give it to you very quickly. First of all, Christ and His atonement is the only remedy for sin. Secondly, you and I cannot cleanse our own sin. We cannot get rid of our sin. We cannot buy ourselves out of sin. We cannot do more good works than our bad works and hope to be balanced out. That doesn't work. We cannot cleanse our own sin. We cannot do anything except the remedy that God offers to us. That remedy is the full payment which Jesus made in our behalf. The remedy of sin is forgiveness. And then no man is without sin. Don't you ever dare say, I never sin. That's a lie. 1 John chapter 1 says, he that saith he hath not sinned makes God a liar. I don't think you're going to get away with it, folks, do you? Calling God a liar. God knows that you and I are the liars. And then Christ alone can save us. And finally, when you and I have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're to hate and forsake our sin. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. I know I rushed through all of this, but I want to lay a foundation that next week we will build on as we look at the love of God. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, we come to You today. Only You know whether we are truly Your children. Only You know whether or not we've truly been born again. And Lord, there may be some who have the mistaken idea that because sometime, many years ago perhaps, they raised their hand and said, I accept Jesus as my Savior, that they're saved. And yet, Lord, there's not the evidence. And so I pray that You may make these words come alive in each one's heart. We may examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith and that we've truly been born again and that we've truly been washed in the blood. And Your Holy Spirit is living in us and guiding us and leading us and convicting us when we fall and when we fail and when we sin as Christians. And we need to confess our sin to You and let You wash it and cleanse it again. I pray, Father, today that You may work in each one's heart and life. And help us, Father, to walk worthy of You unto all pleasing and to be fruitful in every good work. And to increase in our knowledge of You as we look for the resurrection day when the rapture takes place. And we're caught up to meet You in the air. So shall we ever be with You. Bless Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed with a benediction. Eternal God, great, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bring each of your people into the center of your will, and that we will joyfully want to walk in the middle of the path, hand in hand with you, till we reach that glory land. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.